If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. We're going to take a look at some words from the prophet Isaiah this morning as we launch into our Christmas series and talk about hope this morning. Now, if you've been here at Evangel Assembly with us over the fall season, you will have remembered that this past fall, we talked about being with God. And we talked about very practical ways of being with God in our regular everyday life. And I put challenges out there for us to participate in. And I think if you're anything like me, and you probably are because we are all human, sometimes when we start new things, we get really excited about them. We get really enthusiastic. And then a week or so later, sometimes we forget about that thing that we were really enthusiastic about. And so no matter how your fall was with God, no matter if you were able to be right there with us with all of those with God milestones, or if you only got half of them, or if you got none of them, it's never too late to make a fresh start, because this Christmas, this Advent, we are talking about being with God in every season of our life. And so you'll notice in your bulletin, and I've been promising this for a while, in your bulletin you'll see an insert called With God, hashtag Christmas. If you're older than I am, that just looks like a number sign to you, and that's okay. With God at Christmas. And each of the four Advent weeks, there will be in the bulletin opportunities for you to every day take an opportunity to read something in Scripture. It just so happens that tomorrow you can read the passage we're talking about today. You have some questions, some things that you can talk about. My family does this every Christmas as we have breakfast or a meal together. Some questions that we can just talk about for a few moments and then pray together. But let's make an effort to, with the families and the people that we are living with and celebrating Christmas with this year, let's try to hit some of these milestones. And so Monday through Friday, the 4 weeks of Advent, this will be in the bulletin. Now, if you're like me and you lose papers, but you have a smartphone, there's an information at the bottom as well. If you text at Evangel Yar to the number provided, you will get these reminders to your smartphone every single morning at 7 o'clock in the morning. I was going to set the reminder for 6, but I thought maybe some of you don't have children like I do that are up at 5:30. So we set the smartphone reminders for 7 in the morning, but all you have to do is text at Evangel Yar to the number provided on that piece of paper, and you will also get these alerts to your smartphone each morning for how you can read, talk, and pray together through the season of Advent, Monday through Friday. And so you have your Bibles open to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7. We're going to read verse 14 this morning. And then we're going to unpack some of this together as we look into this, the first Sunday of Advent. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the celebration at this time of year, that we as a church can pause our regular things and insert some new things and celebrate together. We thank you that in our culture and our society, we have a different pace of life still to commemorate this time, maybe not in the same manner as we do in our faith, but that we can join together in celebration. There's an overlap there that we celebrate. And Lord, I just pray that as we celebrate the birth of our Heavenly Father, that this morning especially, this will bring new hope into our lives. We thank you for all of this. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. So folks, it's not a coincidence that we've started here in the book of Isaiah this morning. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we see that, and we're going to read this in context in a moment, but we see that the prophet Isaiah is sharing with the nation of Israel that there's going to be a sign, and this sign is going to be that the virgin will be with child, and she will have a baby, and the baby will be called Emmanuel. And it's not just in the Old Testament that we see that this language of a sign is shown up and that this is a sign of something. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we see the same language. This will be a sign to you, the Gospel writer Luke says in chapter 2, verse 12. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. And in Isaiah's day, the Emmanuel was the promise of the birth, that God would be with them. In Luke's day and in our day as the church, the sign became flesh and blood. The sign came close. The sign was with us. But what does this mean? What is it a sign of? And how does this give us hope this morning? If you look what the prophet Isaiah is sharing at the beginning of chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 says this. It says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now that's a lot of words and a lot of names that sometimes don't mean a whole lot to us. But let me dig into that for you. At this time in Israel's history, they were a divided nation. There was a northern kingdom and there was a southern kingdom. They were divided, and you can read through some other aspects of the Old Testament to get the details of why this was the case. But it says when Ahaz was king of Judah, Judah was a southern kingdom of Israel. When Ahaz was the king of Judah, Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel. And so the northern kingdom of Israel and one of its neighbors joined forces, and they were marching down south to Judah, and they were coming to attack it in a military sense. So you have King Ahaz in the southern nation of Israel hearing reports that his northern brothers and sisters under their king and a neighboring nation were about to embark on a military campaign coming his way. But it says here that they could not overpower the southern kingdom. That's interesting. Hang on to that in the back of your mind, because right away we understand that though they were coming, they couldn't overpower it. Verse 2 says this, the house of David was told, the house of David or the southern kingdom was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees in the forest were shaken. And so word got out to the people, not just to King Ahaz, but word got out to the people that your northern brothers and sisters and a neighboring nation, they're coming. They're coming to battle you, and the people were afraid. Then you have to wonder for a moment, what were they afraid of? Because right in verse 1, it tells us that the advancing troops were not going to have success. It says they could not overpower Jerusalem, but the people were afraid. And I think you and I might be in a situation too, even if we were confident, even if we knew that we were strong, even if we knew that we could handle something that was coming our way, we might still have an element of fear in our hearts, in our lives. Even if we were given a word that something terrible was going to happen in our life, even if a health diagnosis came that wasn't something that we expected, even if we walk through things that are difficult, we know the Lord is with us. We know that we grieve not as people without a hope, but people that know the Lord. But still, the human element of us sometimes wavers from time to time. And so in response to the fear, in response to the quivering that this southern nation, the nation of Judah, was experiencing, the Lord reached down and he spoke to them. Isn't it fantastic that God speaks to us? Isn't it fantastic that, I mean, this is part and parcel with the entire Christmas message, that God came near. But in these first two verses in what we read in Isaiah, the southern kingdom, Judah, they were afraid. They lacked courage, but the Lord spoke to them through Isaiah. The Lord said this in verse 3, Isaiah 7:3. The Lord said, "Go out, you and your son, Shir Jashub, to meet Ahaz." And then he gives them the directions. "At the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. And then say to him," verse 4, "say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah." Verse 5, "Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin. Let us say, let's divide Judah, let's tear it apart and divide it among ourselves. Let's make the son of Tabeel king over it." But this is what the Lord says. And he gives him a word, a prophecy of some good things that are going to come their way. You see, Isaiah brought his son with him. And that's noteworthy to note this morning. Isaiah was told by the Lord, "Bring your son with you." And his son's name was Shir Jashub. Now, in the Old Testament context, children were not just a blessing from the Lord. Children were a prophecy from the Lord to the people around them. Now, my kids, they come with me sometimes when I go and do things. My son Ben has shared with me that the youth pastor thing I used to do was way funner for him than this lead pastor thing. Yeah, he much preferred the days when I would take him to amusement parks with all the people that were older than him, or when I would take him and Sophia on overnight survivor-themed camping trips with all of the teenagers. He much preferred those days. He said this lead pastor thing was less fun. But I still take him with me on different occasions. Whenever we have to deliver benevolence on behalf of the church, sometimes I take Benjamin or Sophia and I share with them what we are doing to instill generosity and benevolence in their hearts. But when Isaiah took his son along, it was more than just a benefit for his son. When the Lord said, "Take your son, Shir Jashub, along," the son was a message in and of itself. And Shir Jashub means in the Hebrew, "Only a remnant will remain." Only a remnant will remain. And so when Isaiah and his son are approaching King Ahaz, there's a message that's being delivered already. And Ahaz is probably wondering what this message is. "Only a remnant will remain." Well, which one? Which one is going to be reduced to a remnant? Me and my southern kingdom, or those who are coming to attack me? And Isaiah shares with him the verdict. Isaiah shares with him this in verse 7. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "It will not take place." He has just said that the nations are coming to destroy you. "It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people." Verse 9. "The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand firm at all." Isaiah says to Ahaz through the Lord, he says, "What are these nations that are coming to overtake you, except nations that are headed by people? What is this thing that's coming to get you down except something that the Lord is the Lord over?" He says to King Ahaz, I imagine he could say the same thing to us today with the things that steal our hope, the things that steal our peace, the things that keep us awake at night. The Lord could say, what is it but something that I am still sovereign over? And he says to Ahaz, if you stand firm, you will not fall. And so Ahaz mulls this over. He mulls this over and he talks with his advisors. Now, Ahaz doesn't have the greatest track record of being faithful to the Lord, but he mulls over the words of Isaiah. They have a lot to decide. Are they going to trust in this prophecy from the Lord and stand firm in the Lord? That they cannot see, but stand firm in the hope? Or are they going to take matters in their own hands and resolve their fear another way? They take some time. They haven't really made up their minds yet. And so the Lord speaks through Isaiah again, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to a test. The Lord says to Ahaz, ask me for a sign. Ask me to show that I am going to be faithful. Ask me for a way to show you that this hope is real. Now, Ahaz says, I could never do that, Lord. He sort of plays the pious card there. He sort of plays the pious card that says, I won't throw a fleece as Gideon did. I couldn't ask for a sign. But as we understand, Ahaz might have been a little bit fearful or mistrustful of what the Lord would say. We read in the book of 2 Kings 16 that Ahaz walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and sacrificed even his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations that the Lord had driven out. Ahaz doesn't have a great track record for standing steadfast in the Lord. But the sign will come. Verse 13, Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Isaiah's a little frustrated. Is it not enough that you try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God also? Verse 14 that we read, here is the sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. And this is how you will know, Isaiah says, that the Lord's word will be true, that the virgin will have a son. His name will be Emmanuel. And if you read on further, it says, and before the son is even old enough to know right from wrong, your enemies will be reduced to nothing. And this is where the story stops in Isaiah. So what do you suppose King Ahaz chose? The story picks up in the book of 2 Kings. You can turn there if you like, 2 Kings chapter 16. It's after Samuel. 2 Kings chapter 16, the story continues. Verses 5 to 9. Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, king son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Eloth for Aram by driving out the men of Judah. Edomites then moved into Eloth and have been there to this day. And so Ahaz was getting scared. Was he going to trust the word of the Lord, or was he going to take matters in his own hands? 2 Kings 16, verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser. Apologize for these Old Testament names. But Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. He said, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hands of King Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me. Verse 8, and Ahaz took silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. Ahaz didn't think that God was going to show up and help. Ahaz turned to another source to secure his own victory and his strength. He turned to King Tiglath-Pileser and asked for help instead. This was not an act of faith. This was not an act of hope or belief. But it reflects the humanity that you and I experience so much. Is God the plan, or is God a plan? Do we trust that the Lord will be our provider? Do we stand in that hope? Or do we sometimes, like King Ahaz, hedge our bets with other things? The Lord gives us all kinds of promises through Scripture. In the book of Exodus 14, the Moses writes, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." Yet, sometimes when we find ourselves in situations where maybe in our workplace someone is targeting us, finding all kinds of fault with us, trying to get us reprimanded. Mandy shared a story with me about when she was nursing. There was one, she's not here either to corroborate this, but I can tell it anyway. This is a long time ago when she was a nurse. There was one RN, she said. Man, that girl had it out for her. Every time that Mandy would walk 2 feet away from the medication room without locking the door, she'd be right there. She'd be documenting it and writing it down. And so maybe you've experienced something like this before, but Moses tells us the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be still. Do we let our integrity speak for itself, or do sometimes do we get in the middle of it and we start gathering intelligence on the opposing side and we strike our own counterattack? There's another promise in the Word of God. James 4:7 says this: resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him and he will flee. It's a promise in the Word of God. When we find ourselves in the throes of temptation, do we trust that firm resistance will result in the enemy leaving? Or do we rationalize? Maybe we think the Lord wants us to be happy, and so if we're being pulled so strongly in one direction, maybe we can just give in a little bit. Someone told me this week they heard a strange new theology that the Lord permits us to sin once a day. Now, it's not that we're perfect and won't, but I don't think we should, like, have a get-out-of-jail-free card every day. Interesting. There's another promise in Scripture, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given unto you. When we walk through situations in life that are difficult, when we walk through struggles with our children, when we have difficulties relationally in our marriage, we should turn to the Lord and the wisdom of His people first and foremost. It's a promise found in Scripture. Sometimes we turn to the advice of those on television. Dr. Phil and Oprah sometimes have some good ideas. But James tells us if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given unto you. Certainly there is wisdom to be found in our society, but it comes after we have been with God and we have allowed the wisdom of the Lord and the message of God to permeate our hearts first and foremost. And then what we receive is a bonus, if not being enriching those around us. Is God the plan, or is he just a plan? The prophet Isaiah brought a message of hope to King Ahaz in a time when he needed it. And all Ahaz had to do was stand firm. All he had to do was stand firm in his faith, and he would not be struck down. You read it, Isaiah says in chapter 7, verse 9, he says it in the negative sense. He says, if you do not stand firm, you will not stand at all. But in the positive sense, he was saying this: if you stand firm in the Lord, you will stand. another way of interpreting that or translating that is, if you stand sure, you will always stand secure in the Lord. But Ahaz hedged his bet. He made a deal with a pagan nation who did drive out his enemies, but it cost him something. He got what he wanted, safety. He got it his own way. You might think, well, good for you, King Ahaz. It all works out in the end. But folks, it cost him something, and we're going to look at this right now. Remember the sign? Remember the Emmanuel? There was a child that was born, just like the Lord promised. Let's read Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, verse 3. I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him. This is horrible, I apologize. Worst name a mother could ever give their child. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Is that on any of your short lists? Anyone of childbearing age? You know, the assistant pastor candidate who's coming next week, his wife is about 4 months pregnant. She's due in April. And it would be fantastic, you know, if they do move here, then it would be a Nova Scotia baby. Wouldn't that be fantastic? I wonder if Maher Shalal Hashbaz is on their short list. Probably not. But Isaiah 8:3, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Verse 4, before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again, Isaiah says, verse 6, but because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring up against them the mighty floodwaters of the river. You see, in Isaiah's day, the sign, the child born, was not the prophetic Emmanuel, God with them, because Ahaz did not stand firm. Ahaz did not stand secure. You know what? If Ahaz had stood with his people, Judah, and they would have stood firm, they would have been protected, they would have been saved, and they could have celebrated with Judah and their Lord that God was with them, that the Emmanuel in their day was born, but they acted outside of their faith. And because of that, the sign came, as the Lord said, but it was different. Do you know what the name Maher Shalal Hashbaz means? It means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Ahaz's choice brought him Maher Shalal Hashbaz, as prophets' sons were prophecies in and of themselves. It brought him quick to plunder. It brought him swift to spoil. And the rest of the sign moved onward. Before the boy was very old, all the wealth of the two kings was gone, just as Isaiah had said. But Ahaz was on the other side of the blessing. He got Maher Shalal Hashbaz, not Emmanuel. And in his day, he gave up the hope. Hope was lost. But folks, the hope of being with God came back around again. The Lord doesn't walk away. The Lord doesn't leave himself without a witness. The Lord doesn't abandon his people. And simply because Ahaz made a false choice, there were repercussions, but they weren't fatal. The Lord always brings himself around and holds his hand out again. And Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 23 says this, quoting from Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew quotes this Greek translation of Isaiah to tell us that we have a second chance to grab onto that hope that is found in the Lord being with us. Though we might be pressed on some sides, though we might not see full victory in every area of our lives that we want to see right now, though we might see the blessings of the Lord incompletely, we know that hope has come around for a second chance, and hope does not fail. Hope is coming to bring us a message of good news and of great joy that is for who? The New Testament says, for all people, not just for King Ahaz in Judah, not just for the nation of Israel, but for you and I, for our town, and for our country. And how will we know that that hope has come? How will we know it is here? Well, Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 12, there will be a sign, just like in the days of Isaiah, there will be a sign. This will be a sign unto you, he says. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. The sign of Emmanuel and the hope it brings has come. Not like in the days of Isaiah where it was told it would come. In the days of the New Testament, the gospel writers told us it has come. It is here. And the promises we talked about earlier and all the other promises in Scripture, they are here. They are present. The hope has come. And all that is left is for us to decide on which side of the hope we will pursue. Which promise will we be heirs to? Will it be the prophetic promise of Maher Shalal Hashbaz, swift to the plunder, where we find ourselves outside of the protection of the Lord? Or will it be in the sign of Emmanuel? God is with us, and we are with God. We're going to share the Lord's table together this morning. In just a moment. But before we do, I want to share with you a story that I encountered this week. If you read the news, which I do from time to time, you will likely have read that a former president of the United States passed away this week. Former President George Bush passed away this past week at the age of 92 years old. But he told a story of when he was the vice president in the 1980s. And he attended the funeral of the former Soviet leader, Brezhnev. Now, you'd have to be a little bit older than me to remember that. And so if you're younger than me, just take our word for it. Now, in the Soviet Union in those days, it was the pinnacle of atheistic, communist sovereignty and power. We can do it in and of ourselves. Religion and faith were pushed to the side, if not outlawed. And Brezhnev was at the pinnacle of that. He was the leader. This is historical. He was the leader. He was the guy that pushed this forward. And he passed away in the 1980s. And so former U.S. President George Bush, when he was the vice president, attended Brezhnev's funeral. And he wrote this, and I fact-checked this a little bit this week, just to make sure this was accurate. He said this, that the Brezhnev's widow stood by the casket for a long, long time at the funeral. There was a delay. There was a pause. She just stood there for a long time. And then as the soldiers reached up to close and to carry on the processional, she reached her hand inside and she made the sign of the cross on her late husband's chest. And then the casket was closed and they went away and she went her ways. And Bush said this, that even at the end of his life, this leader who had sought to push faith and hope aside in favor of what we could do for ourselves and put all of our faith in us, even at the end of it all, his wife held on to the hope that maybe, just maybe, he was wrong. Maybe, just maybe, there was another life. Maybe there was hope beyond where we live today, and that Jesus might have mercy on her husband. Folks, we have a sign. The sign is the Emmanuel, God with us, that we found a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, and he grew up and his name was Jesus. We have the four gospel writers who are the four most immediate witnesses that wrote down an account of his life. We have these to bear witness for us. And God is with us. God is fighting for us. And this is how we know, because he came. Because he showed up. Because he came. And so we're going to have a time of prayer after we share in the Lord's table this morning. And if you just need a fresh infusion of the hope of the Lord in your life, we invite you to come forward, and we're going to anoint you with oil, and we're going to pray for you this morning that the sign of Emmanuel would bear fruit in your life. And if you need prayer for anything that physical that might be taking place, or you just need the Lord's hope, the Lord's words to become front and foremost in your mind again, and that the words of fear and of worry would take a back seat, then we're going to ask you to come, and we're going to anoint you with oil, and we're going to pray for you this morning. And if you are sitting there this morning, and if you would like to say, now is the time, maybe I've walked away from the hope, the Emmanuel, the faith in God, or maybe that's something I've never walked into, but you'd like to walk into that this morning, we're going to pray this morning for that as well. Because we want to choose hope. We choose Emmanuel. Ahaz may have got Maher Shalal Hashbaz, but we and our people can have the hope of Emmanuel, God with us. And Paul tells us in Romans that hope does not fail. Let's pray together. Those who are serving communion can come forward. Lord God, we thank you this morning for your hope. We thank you that the words that Isaiah shared so many years ago have found fulfillment in the season that we celebrate right now, and that we can have hope, that we can be with you in every season, and that your hope can be ministered and can be real to us. We thank you for this, Lord. And in the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.